Good to have with us this morning Dan and Chris Pelletier of the Pelletier Tribe, and then to have all the Pelletier Tribe back after they're celebrating the life of their loved one who is now with the Lord, a missionary, man of God. I've asked Dan to bring the message. Dan was my assistant for about 18 months, number of years ago, and he's a pretty good fella. He's all right. Some of you know him. But please come, Dan, and minister to us this morning. And don't mess it up either, okay? We understand each other quite well, in case you notice.
If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That'll be the main text. We'll look at a few other places. It's always good to be here. We love this church. We have this wonderful thing called the internet that allows us to stalk one another. Isn't that fun? And I see some of you online and watch some of you as you race and as you run for mayor and as you do all these other things and pose with pumpkins and youth activities and all those things. I got the privilege of running into Pastor back at Bob Jones. What was that, February we were back there for a conference, and it was good to be with him. I tell people that I have had the privilege of working with three men in primarily who have really influenced my life and ministry. One is a pastor who had a golden touch out in Guam. Everything he wanted to build happened. It just boom, boom, boom. You know, if he wanted it to happen, the money always showed up. And I'd like to be like that. It hasn't happened yet. The other one was a pastor who just had a golden tongue. He can just stand up and preach and people just fawn over what he has to say. That hasn't happened to me yet either. But then there was the pastor with the golden heart, and he's sitting right here. And he loves his people, and I want to be like that. If I'm never able to speak with a golden tongue or have a golden touch, I do want to have that golden heart. And if we have that and you develop that in your lives, God will increase your ministry in manifold ways. And you keep praying for him, and he prays for us, and he prays for you. And we need to ask God to keep his hand upon this church. We're thankful for what he's doing here. About 3 months ago, God turned our world upside down. When we were here, most of you remember a little dark-skinned, curly-haired girl that ran through these halls like a crazy maniac, my daughter. And when she turned 18 years old, she made a decision that she no longer wanted to follow our leadership, and it broke our hearts. Now, we still love her. We still love her very much. We have contact with her on a daily basis. She's gone to California, and she's attending the church where that pastor with the golden tongue preaches, and she's still hearing the word of God preached, and she's responding to it. But she was an adopted little girl, and she's going through all of those things of trying to figure out who in the world she is. And we pray for her. We try to encourage her. And we have faith that one day God will bring her back to us. So we had that happen. And as a result of that, and seeing other things that were happening in our family with my brother and his illness and the need to kind of minister to him and to help with the churches up there, my wife is his wife's sister, so there was a double need to participate in helping them and ministering to them. We were 6 hours away, so we could take times to go back and forth to be with them. So we had to minister to them. And then my in-laws, who live over here in Watseka, Illinois, not far from here, were going through all kinds of things. Mother's on dialysis, and Dad went through bladder cancer surgery this week. And so we have taken a sabbatical from ministry, and about 3 months ago I resigned my church, and we're just trying to take care of family. And really, it wasn't until about 4 days ago we decided that we were going to move to Illinois because we didn't know where we were going to go. We've had opportunities thrown at us from Vermont, and I had people calling from Juneau, Alaska. And Lord knows we've been everywhere else. Why not? I don't know. I really don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I'm thankful that I've got a wife who's crazy as I am and willing to go wherever God leads us. But I'll have to admit, we're a little uncomfortable. Anybody else uncomfortable? We go through things in life that make us uncomfortable, don't we? I want to read a verse to you. John chapter 16, verse 33. Then we'll get to the text. Hang in there. John 16, 33, the end of that verse. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Agree? It's true. It's happening. We have health issues. We have runaway children. We have work issues. We lose jobs. Our relationships are strained. All sorts of things happen. We get old. You, not me. We see these things happen. Pastor's teasing me about needing caulking and stuff for my face. I'm not touching that. But anyway, the fact is we do have tribulation. We do have struggles. We do have trials. They are going to come. Now, what are we going to do about that? How are we going to deal with that? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. That's a promise. It's a fact. You can call it what you want, a warning. But it's true, and we all know it. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's how we go forward in uncomfortable situations. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Someone's encouraged me to sit down and write an autobiography of all the things I've done. I haven't done anything. God did it. I've already picked out the title, though I haven't started writing the book. The title is, I Didn't Write This. But I know who did. And that's the way all of us are. We don't write our lives. We don't choose our lives. We don't know the day of our ending. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we know who does. And we can trust him. Be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. None of these things move us. Our desire is to finish our course with joy. Acts 20:24. That should be your life goal. Now, all of us have difficulties. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is pick up a church prayer list. They're more like organ concerts. This one's got this organ problem, and that one's got that organ problem. We got that. That's what it is. We tend to list all of our difficulties, but then we fail sometimes to praise God when he answers. He's overcome the world, and we've got to remember those things. We've got to find comfort there. Find comfort in God's word. I won't sing the song because you're too dignified for it, but I have a CD in my Jeep out in the parking lot. It drives my wife crazy. It's a bunch of cowboys, and they singing gospel songs. One of those songs is, read your Bible when you're weary and blue. Read your Bible, brother. Every word is true. Take your troubles to the book of life and pray. Read your Bible every day. You want to find comfort, go there. It's there. It's throughout God's word. Our tendency when we get into trouble and our tendency to, when we get into difficulties, when life gets turned upside down, is to crawl into a hole and cry. Or to sit around and ask why. None of that helps. I haven't had a pulpit for 3 months, as far as one of these things go. But I'm asking God every day to help my life to speak in ways that things I say behind a pulpit are strengthened by the way I live. And his grace is sufficient. And his strength is evidence. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I got to move here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That's our text. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies or compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. I didn't know it, but I had a little radio program when I was in Dublin, New Hampshire, where I was pastoring. Little radio station, and I put together a little 5-minute program called Stethoscope, a daily heart check in the Word of God. And the last one I did before all of this happened took me through dealing with this passage and dealing with the life of Job and looking at things like this. And I had no idea that God was preparing me for some of these difficulties. You know, Job was not always comfortable with the circumstances that have overtaken his life. We all know about Job and all the details, his children dying, his wife turning her back on him, all of his possessions disappearing, his servants being taken captive, his health, and all of those things. And we marvel at the patience of Job, don't we? And we hold him up and say, oh man, Job was a great man of God. And he was. But look in your Bibles back to Job chapter 6. I'm just going to peruse through a little bit of Job chapter 6. Job made a statement in Job 13:15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what we often remember when we think of trials and difficulties. How Job said, though God slays me, I'm going to trust him. He might kill me, but that's all right. He's going to take care of me. But the rest of that verse goes on. And it says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Another translation says, I will argue my ways before him. Someone says, I will defend my ways to his face. Another one, I'm going to argue my case with him. I'm going to tell God what my problems are. Job chapter 6 is kind of where he did some of that. In Job chapter 6, Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And you can read through chapter 6 and 7, and you can see where Job basically pours out his complaint before God and says, Lord, this is going on, and that's going on, and this is going on, and that's going on. I still trust you. But I just want to remind you that's going on. I was flipping through Facebook yesterday and it showed this little boy playing with a bottle, and he put some chemicals in the bottle and he was explaining how that was going to make that bottle explode. So he put the chemicals in the bottle. I think it was baking soda and vinegar. Kids don't do this. But he put it in a bottle, screwed the lid on tight, shook it up, sat it down on the ground and had a video taken of it, and nothing happened. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And so he went over there and he shook the bottle and turned it upside down and shook the bottle and put it down. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Some of you have seen this, haven't you? And so he went over and picked it up again, shook it up, and it blew up in his face. Boom! And he goes, help! I've been blown up! It was hilarious. He was okay. He was okay. But sometimes we go through our struggles, and that's kind of what God wants us to hear. He wants to hear from us. Help. Father, I need you. Father, I need you. Job displayed great trust in God when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's great. That's the kind of faith we want to have. We don't always have it, do we? But that's the kind of faith we want to have. That's the kind of faith we should develop in our lives. As I was going through these struggles and dealing with some of these things, one of the blessings of being where we were in New Hampshire, or are in New Hampshire, where stuff is still there, we're on our way over there to get it to bring it back here, was that the wilds of New England was not far. And Rand Hummel, a friend of mine, was not far away. Some of you know Rand. And so I'd go over and talk to Rand. Rand had been counseling Hope, and he'd been counseling us, and he's just been a big help and a blessing to us. And we went over to Rand and said, so you have any advice here? What do we do? He said, Dan, he says, you know, I see you trusting the Lord. Because we were still able to smile and laugh and find jokes and have a good time because we know that God has this under control. And Rand made a statement to me that was profound in my mind and helpful to me. And he said, Dan, you got to understand, Job didn't only trust God, but God trusted Job with that trial because he knew Job's character and he knew that Job was going to come out right on the other side. You remember the devil went to Job in chapter 1 of Job and said, I want to test him. God said, go ahead. He trusts me. And all those things happened to Job's possessions and family and all of that. And all that, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly, the end of Job 1 says. And then Job chapter 2, the devil goes back before the Lord and says, yeah, you can take all of his stuff, but if you touch a man's body, then he'll turn against you. And God said, go ahead. I trust him. Don't take his life. And the devil brought boils and pain and all that grief to him. And Job still trusted God. God trusted him. I don't know what it is you're going through. Probably more than what I'm going through. It's different than what I'm going through. But you've got to understand God trusted you with that. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A couple of other verses that I ran across as I was going through all this and was a real help to me. I was reading in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It doesn't matter what's happening to me. Ultimately, God's going to win, and that's what I want. Habakkuk 3 verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's our attitude. That's the godly response to trials. That's the godly response to the difficulties that come our way. Now, for 2 Corinthians 1, 3, I just jotted these things down. I didn't know I was going to be preaching until yesterday morning. I called Pastor to warn him that I was coming. And also because sometimes I've showed up at churches and as soon as I walk in the door, the preacher said, oh, would you preach today? And I didn't want that to happen. So I thought I talked to him and then he did ask me. So it gave me a little bit of time to prepare. But these are some things that I wrote down as I was studying through this passage. And I asked the question, so why? If you want to write these six things down, you can do that. I got to move here. So why does God allow his children to be so uncomfortable in this life? That's the question I asked as I went through this. Number one, verse 3. To remind us that he is our Father and we need him. Like a child walking through a dark tunnel, It's a wonderful thing to be able to hold our Father's hand and know that he knows what's on the other end and that the light's coming and he's going to protect us from the boogeyman on the way. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion. God is with us. Our Father is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what difficulty comes our way. We can hold his hand and say, Abba, Father, help me. Second reason that God puts us through these uncomfortable stages in life, the end of verse 3, to demonstrate to us that he is the ultimate source of all comfort. It says there, he is the God of all comfort. You're not going to find comfort in a liquor bottle or something you shoot in your veins or smoke up. You will not find comfort in illicit sex. You will not find comfort in any other person. Do not look to your spouse for comfort. Do not look to your children. Do not look to your boss. Do not look to your bank account. You keep your eyes on the Lord, for he is the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort. Another reason that he puts us through uncomfortable positions is to demonstrate to us that he is able to comfort us in the midst of any kind of discomfort. My brother Paul fought cancer for 7 or 8 years. I remember 6 or 7 years ago, my brother Mike and I went to Canada to be with him. He was going through intense radiation and chemotherapy at the same time. As a matter of fact, the chemotherapy was so severe that they actually stopped the chemotherapy because they were afraid it was going to kill him. And he asked us to take him to Quebec City. He wanted to go to Quebec City. I said, you're crazy. Well, we took him because we're crazy. And we went to Quebec City and we wheeled him in a wheelchair in a freezing cold night and all that sort of thing. And he survived that. And he survived all the treatments and he survived all this stuff. And he had somebody come to him towards the end of his life and said, how in the world are you still trusting God? And his response, I'll never forget it. He said, well, this would be sure a stupid time to stop. Even on his deathbed, he kept that sense of humor. And I remember going to him and I said, man, you've bounced back so many times. I'm going to check a couple days later, see if you're still in that coffin, you know. He laughed. I said, now, you're getting up there. You're going ahead of us. You're going to be there. We're coming right along behind you. I said, I've lived with you. We used to share a bedroom. I said, now, don't you make a mess. And he laughed. He said, it won't be a mess. But he kept that trust in the Lord all the way to the end. That's what we need. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Charles Spurgeon wrote some devotionals that were really good, and you still have them. Many of you have it on your bookshelves, morning and evening. On August 20th, he wrote one called The Sweet Psalmist of Israel, based out of 2 Samuel 23:1. I want to read a little bit of it. Among all the saints whose lives are recorded in Holy Writ, David possesses an experience of the most striking, varied, and instructive character. In his history, we meet with trials and temptations not to be discovered as a whole in other saints of ancient times, and hence he is all the more suggestive a type of our Lord. David knew the trials of all ranks and conditions of men. Kings have their troubles. David wore a crown. The peasant has his cares, and David handled a shepherd's crook. The wanderer has many hardships, and David abode in the caves of En-Gedi. The captain, the army captain, has his difficulties, and David found the sons of Zeruiah to be too hard for him. The psalmist was also tried in his friends. His counselor, Ahithophel, forsook him. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. His worst foes were they of his own household. His children were his greatest affliction. The temptations of poverty and wealth, of honor and reproach, of health and weakness, all tried their power upon him. He had temptations from without to disturb his peace and from within to mar his joy. David no sooner escaped from one trial than he fell into another, and no sooner emerged from one season of despondency and alarm than he was again brought into the lowest depths, and all God's waves and billows rolled over him. It is probably from this cause that David's Psalms are so universally the delight of experienced Christians. Whatever our frame of mind, whether ecstasy or depression, David has exactly described our emotions. He was an able master of the human heart because he had been tutored in the best of all schools, the school of heartfelt, personal experience. As we are instructed in the same school, as we grow matured in grace and in years, we increasingly appreciate David's Psalms and find them to be green pastures. My soul, let David's experience cheer and counsel thee this day. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Another reason that God puts us through uncomfortable situations. To offer to us the privilege of ministering to the hurting, needy people, even as we have been ministered to by God. Verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God, even our Father, who comforteth in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. Do you understand that until you have been through trials, you do not understand trials, and you have no business trying to comfort other people in their trials? So what do we do with these trials? We want to run. We want to hide. We want to say, no, I don't want it. We need to learn to embrace it. Lord, you brought this into my life to improve me, to mature me, to prepare me, to open new doors for me. And though I would never ask for it, I know you know what's best. I trust you when I cannot see, and I will follow wherever you lead. A fifth reason, to offer us the privilege of maturing spiritually to Christ's likeness. Verse 5, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I have lots of references, and I won't go to them, but there are places where it tells us that all the trial of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is using these things to strengthen you. I like to lift weights. My favorite is the fork to my face, but I do lift other weights. And as you lift 25 pounds enough times, you're able to lift 30 pounds. And as you lift 30 pounds enough times, you quit. No, you get stronger. And as you go through the trials of life, you get stronger. How does a pastor become a pastor? Going through trials. It makes him more able to help. It makes you able to help as you go through them. But you ultimately become like the Lord Jesus Christ because he suffered more than any of us. I've never had my hands nailed to a cross. I've never had a spear driven in my side. I've never had thorns driven into my skull. I've never been really spit upon or hit by Roman soldiers. And Jesus endured it all for us, to provide salvation for us, to show us that it's possible to go through those things and still glorify God. And he gives us the strength. Verse 6 and 7, let's quit here. We need to stop. The sixth thing, to strengthen us for greater and bolder ministry. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You look down a little bit further. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When we go through these things, the afflictions and the comforts, it's so that we can help others. And it says in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing, because we've been there. Knowing, because God's helped us, knowing who God is, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. I want to read one last thing to you. Got it from the Life Application Bible as I was studying. Many think that when God comforts us, our troubles should go away. But if that were always so, people would turn to God only out of a desire to be relieved of pain and not out of love for him. We must understand that being comforted can also mean receiving strength, encouragement, and hope to deal with our troubles. The more we suffer, the more we comfort, the more comfort God gives us. If you're feeling overwhelmed, allow God to comfort you. Remember that every trial you endure will help you comfort other people who are suffering similar troubles. Now, the greatest comfort that any of us can receive, and the greatest comfort that all of us need, is the comfort of knowing that when we die, we're going to heaven. My brother had that confidence. We sat around his hospital bed. We talked about heaven. He said, I'm going. I know. I'm ready. I have no regrets. Are you ready? Do you have that kind of confidence? You can have it if you know Christ. Trust him. He's able. Pastor, you come.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate the good word from the good book. You know, we get struggles and trials, we know that. And sometimes, if we're not saved, if we've not come to know the Lord as Savior yet, God uses those struggles and trials to cause us to look to him. And we find not only the strength to get through the struggles and trials, but we find salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're going through something really tough right now, okay? And God wants to use that, because sometimes the only time we'll look up is when we're flat on our back. And so he puts us there. He gives us troubles and trials and difficulties. We're going to sing together. If you'll take your hymn book and turn to number 457, this is primarily a song for believers, of course. But I want to give this invitation to you. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that when you die, you go to heaven, please, before you leave, talk to someone and say, I'd like to talk about heaven. That's all you got to say. I want to talk about heaven. And then we'll get you with somebody, and they'll open the Word of God, and they'll show you how you can know for sure about salvation. It's not the Baptist church. It is the Lord Jesus. But for Christians now, we need to sing day by day and with each passing moment. Let's sing it to God, all three verses.